Lord, if we ever needed to drink deeply of you, this is the day of our salvation. And so we come to you, O Lord God, and we ask, God, that you would refresh us. We ask, God, that you would cause us to open our hearts, to open our ears, to incline our ears to you that we might receive. And I ask, Lord God, spring up, O well. Spring up, O well, in this place. I ask, God, for an absolute breakthrough. I pray for renewal, O Lord. I ask that those who are dry and parched, that today they would find satisfaction in you. Lord, we know that you have honored us and that you have benefited us greatly in times past. You've given us rhema words Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday. And Lord, we pray for that expression once again. We don't take it for granted. Help us, Lord God, to open our hearts to truly receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that we are in a season in world history where there's a lot of perplexity and confusion, where people's hearts are weighed down. Jesus had talked about at the end of time in Luke chapter 21 that people's hearts would be weighed down or failing them for fear for the things that they anticipated were coming. In other words, they would be overcome with anxiety, and it would be a very depressing condition. And that's the way the world has to go, because all things of men eventually come to an end. Just as our bodies expire, everything this side of heaven has an expiration date. And so humankind, society, our institutions, they will eventually come to an end point, and an exchange will occur where Jesus Christ will come into our world, and he'll bring quite a refreshing, quite a renewal. In the meantime, as a church, though we occupy that heavenly realm, we're seated in heavenly places, and we're able to be refreshed by the Lord, we still have this other sphere that we inhabit, that is basically, as the psalmist described it, a dry and thirsty place, Psalm 42. And in the physical realm, it's easy to understand that the most vital element for our survival, just speaking in practical terms, is what? Water, H2O. If you don't have H2O, you've got trouble. We could endure an oil shortage, but if you've got a water shortage, that's big trouble. And you get about 3 days without water, and that's about it. And the Lord has basically made us dependent. We are dependent on external elements for our survival, and water being the most important. Now, this, to me, is a natural sign. And you know, thinking of the dry times we're in, thinking of the times of scarcity and perplexity, as the body needs water, the soul needs Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living water. And without Jesus, a soul goes dry, it decays, and it dies. And most of us here today are God's people. We're disciples, and we understand that even though we're saved, we need to continue to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our soulish realm begins to go dry and to decay. Now, God has always intended for his people to drink very deeply of him. And yet, in these perilous times that we find ourselves, it's imperative that we choose to drink deeply of Jesus. Now, the picture is that the Spirit that he's given us is an endless source of thirst-quenching nutrient, liquid, the force, power. The Spirit continues on and is a well, in a certain respect, that never runs dry. In other words, the well does not run dry in a Christian, but we do run dry. And so it's incumbent upon us to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, unfortunately, Christians can choose to attempt to quench the thirst in the same way the world does. And the world provides plenty of competitive liquid supplements, so to speak, to quench the thirst of a person. We could take, for instance, as you have seen up here, the competition between soda and water. The spirit being like water, and the soda being the competitive, sweet, flashy alternatives to the life-giving spirit. And so before I explain much more, let's watch a little illustration on this. And we want to look today at the wellspring, which is Jesus Christ, and contrast it with the soda, which is pretty much the world, and alternatives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading about soda and pop for some of us here. By the way, who calls it pop? All right, there's some remnant here. That was my choice at one time, but I had to adjust to soda here in Missouri. But this article asks the question, which one do you partake of, water or Coca-Cola? And it was contrasting the benefits between water and Coca-Cola or soda in general. And considering water being like the Spirit, water being the well that the Holy Spirit is for us, versus soda, which is permissible. It's not iniquity in and of itself, but it's a much less quality source to quench one's thirst. Looking at some characteristics of water versus Coca-Cola, let's look at water first of all. 70% of Americans are chronically dehydrated, and likely applies to half the world's population. And 30% of Americans, the thirst mechanism is so weak that it is mistaken for hunger. Even mild dehydration will slow one's metabolism as much as 3%. One glass of water will shut down midnight hunger pangs for almost 100% of the dieters studied in a University of Washington study. Lack of water is the number one trigger of daytime fatigue. Preliminary research indicates that 8 to 10 glasses of water a day could significantly ease back and joint pain for up to 80% of sufferers. A mere 2% drop in body water can trigger fuzzy, short-term memory, trouble with basic math, and difficulty focusing on the computer screen or on a printed page. And lastly here, in reference to water, drinking 5 glasses of water daily decreases the risk of colon cancer by 45%, plus it can slash the risk of breast cancer by 79%, and one is 50% less likely to develop bladder cancer. And so the question is, from a physical perspective, are we drinking enough water? Does the average American drink enough water? And versus now these characteristics on Coca-Cola. In many states, the highway patrol carries 2 gallons of Coke in the trunk to remove blood from the highway after a car accident. Coca-Cola, you can put a T-bone steak in a bowl of Coca-Cola and it will be gone in 2 days. To clean a toilet, pour a can of Coca-Cola into the toilet bowl and let the real thing sit for 1 hour, then flush. The citric acid in Coke will remove stains from vitreous china. Next, to remove rust spots from chrome car bumpers, rub the bumper with a rumpled up piece of Reynolds wrap, aluminum foil dipped in Coca-Cola. Another thing about Coca-Cola, to clean corrosion from car battery terminals, pour a can of Coca-Cola over the terminals to bubble away the corrosion. If you want to loosen a rusted bolt, apply a cloth soaked in Coca-Cola to the rusted bolt for several minutes. And so we could see that there's a major difference between water and Coca-Cola or soda in general. And I'm not just picking on Coca-Cola. We could put Pepsi in its place. But, soda is like unto the things that compete with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the book of James that the Spirit within us is provoked to jealousy. Now, why in the world would the Holy Spirit within a Christian be provoked to jealousy? The answer is because the Spirit often sees us drinking of other things, which may not be inherently evil in and of themselves, but competitive and a much lesser quality. Now, anybody who knows me knows that I drink soda, and actually I've spoken from time to time that soda is a weakness, and I've had to cut it down in my life. I'm probably down to about 3 cans per week, and anymore I can't even drink a whole can. I drink about half, and that's good. I'll pour the rest out. I like the flavor, and however, I have just realized how very toxic soda is to the system. And in our family, our children are allowed to have soda once a week. And if they have soda, they better not ask for dessert afterwards because they've just had their dessert. You know, you have soda with a meal out there and then have dessert afterwards. You've had like two allotments, and the soda was much stronger as far as a dessert, the dessert portion of a meal. But obviously, it's not something that is inherently evil. But taken too much, taken without moderation, it's actually a cause of many chronic problems from decalcification, cavities, and a whole host of other issues. When I was growing up, I was indoctrinated into soda, or in Michigan, to pop via my grandmother. Now, in my family, we were too poor to afford the extra benefits like soda. And so we just didn't have it. And besides, my mom had a health bent. She had a perspective on health, and she just assumed with all that sugar, it could not be good for her children. But when I went to Grandma's house, I was introduced into the whole world that is soda pop. And when I went over there, I was allowed to have as much soda pop as my heart desired. So you can put two and two together there. I enjoyed going over there, and this was back in the day of the 16-ounce glass bottles, and they had 8-packs, remember 8-pack of bottles? 8-packs galore of soda. And I could sit there, and I could pop one after another of pop, and absolutely no problem. Now, I was unable to read between the lines and connect the dots, but my grandma was chronically obese, and she was getting insulin shots every day. And there was candy all over her house and soda nonstop. And, of course, I now know that this is what ultimately caused her to go into bad health. I mean, there's other things that could have entered in, but I believe soda was a root of that. And I wonder if soda is not one of the core issues that has caused many Americans to be unhealthy. For all the talk of other things, soda may very much contribute to the health dilemma that many Americans find themselves in. Now, some quick stats before I get into the meat of the message. Soda makes up 25% of the liquid consumed in the USA. And in the year 2000, 15 billion gallons of soda pop was consumed in the U.S. That is one 12-ounce can per person per day. Obviously, not every person in the United States of America drinks a can of soda every day. So that means that some others were helping out to contribute towards this. They were going in excess. And hence, you could see what has caused much fatigue, diabetic conditions, so on and so forth in the population of the United States of America. And you can see that now we're bearing with some of those issues. With all the talk of health care reform, we have an aging population with a whole lot of chronic issues. And soda certainly is contributory towards some of that. Now, let's take the natural perspective of this. This is an illustration, and bring it to a higher level. Jesus approached a woman who, though she did not drink soda, at a deeper level, at a higher level, she was trying to drink of what the world had to offer her, and she could not be satisfied. Jesus had taken a trip. And the Bible says in John chapter 4 that he had to go through Samaria. He comes to Samaria, and he happens, quote unquote, upon a woman who was coming to a well. And this woman was you know, and you could just see the rich symbolism there. She's coming for survival's sake to get the water, which would keep her body going. However, the one who made her soul, the one who spoke her eternal being into motion, was coming to answer a deeper level in this woman. And Jesus says to the woman, give me something to drink. And they have a little dialogue, and she says, you're a Jew, why are you talking to me? And Jesus says to the woman, here in your lead verse, John chapter 4, verse number 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up. That means leaping and gushing like a geyser, welling up into eternal life. Now, this woman had been attempting to satisfy the thirst of her soul in and through men. The Bible says that Jesus told the woman, Jesus already knew, but Jesus told the woman, go get your husband. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have rightly said that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now, he is not your husband. Obviously, the quench that she was trying to satisfy with relationships. Now, granted, some of those husbands might have died, might have divorced her. I understand that. But she was attempting through relationships to quench the innermost part of her soul, and it just was not working out. You see, as sweet as those initial relationships might have been, think infatuation, as the novelty would wear off, the soda of other men was not helping her and was actually causing an unhealthy spiritual condition in her. However, Jesus comes in the scene, and he speaks to the fact that it is God's desire to fill her with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John chapter 7, the next verse, Jesus cried this out to another group. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit that was to be given to those who would believe, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been crucified and resurrected. Now, notice the little clause here in John chapter 7 where I just read from, as the Scripture has said. Now, you will not find an Old Testament passage that specifically says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rather, it is a compilation of God's will from the beginning of time to this point. And much of the Old Testament was speaking of the fact that only God can quench the inner part of your soul. Only the living water that God has to give. See, only the Creator knows how to satisfy the creation. And ultimately, it would be God in people. It would be God dwelling in and amongst people where they would truly find satisfaction. In a way, we could say that we were created to be containers of the Creator. This was God's desire from the beginning. Just as God was very close to Adam and Eve before the fall, and he satisfied them. They had no lack. They had one temptation to give them free will. Other than that, there was contentedness. But God now desires to tabernacle with his people and to be an ongoing source of satisfaction to them, being both transformed by him and transforming the world through him. This is the picture. The well of God, which is by the Holy Spirit, is a fountain that does not run dry. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Spirit that is within us is enough. And it is by the Spirit that we are enabled to drink deeply, to be satisfied, and to be transformed little by little into a healthy, functional being that God intended, and also to be a conduit to transform the world. Now, this is progressive transformation that God's interested in, that we become healthy by drinking of the water of the Spirit and not prefer the competitive sodas of the world. Are you all following me on that? Okay, let's consider two faulty views of the Spirit before I go on. Now, God gives the Spirit to everybody who believes. When you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. And the only way to be born again is to have God's Spirit come and overtake you, inhabit you, and make you a new creation. Hence, in Christ Jesus, Christians are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. They are taken in a radical fashion out of the kingdom of darkness, where the only choice to satisfy was the soda of the world. Relationships, jobs, money, you name it. Not inherently evil, sweet, but in the end, could not satisfy and actually drug you down, didn't build you up. Well, in the kingdom of darkness, that's all they had. However, when one believes, they're taken radically out of the kingdom of darkness, like a birth, born again, you know, a change of environment, a radical change of environment, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and then are enabled to become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is so essential that Jesus said to his own disciples who were very close to him, he said, it's actually necessary that I leave you so that the Spirit could come. The Spirit coming and renewing a person, regenerating a person, is the end of the matter. The means was crucifixion and resurrection, but the purpose was for Holy Spirit filling. However, the enemy has sowed in some fallacies to confuse even the elect, to confuse Christians. And just as the enemy's subtlety tripped up Eve, so also the enemy has subtly come in and perverted or tried to fool the elect in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the first one. I was saved, I was filled with the Spirit, and that's good enough. How many Christians have that one-dimensional, static view of the Holy Spirit? They know they're sealed, they know they're born again, but as far as drawing near, as far as drinking of the well, as far as being renewed and having a mindset that I've got to be proactive, I've got to be intentional, I've got to continue to partake of this glorious Spirit, they've kind of left it as a nice spiritual birthday, and then they kind of go on to live their own lives. And in the meantime, they're going to drink something in. They're not. We have to be have our thirst quenched. The well doesn't run dry, but we do. And so these Christians that truly partook of the Spirit, even though the Spirit's there, the Spirit does not force himself. The Spirit's a well which is endless and never runs dry. However, some have that one-dimensional view, and then they live their Christian experience drinking of the soda that the world has to offer. And of course, the Bible doesn't specifically say that this is bad or that's bad. And so, I can drink of that, but they have preferred something which is actually killing their spiritual vitality, not enhancing it. Are y'all following me on this? Fallacy number one, one-dimensional view of the Holy Spirit. Fallacy number two is a little bit better. I would prefer that all Christians had fallacy number two to fallacy number one. If that's one-dimensional, fallacy number two is two-dimensional, and it goes something like this. I was saved and filled with the Spirit, and then I had a subsequent filling of the Spirit. They look for this second filling, what some call a baptism or the. Somebody say the. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they know in the second view, yes, I was filled, but now I'm waiting. Now I'm desiring. I've been taught and I have an understanding that I need this radical baptism, this real overtaking of my being. I've only surrendered to a certain degree, but now I'm looking for something more. Now, this is much better than that, but I still think it sells the work of the Spirit short. Because some are led to believe, they kind of glean an implication from it that I've been saved, and then I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then it's kind of like done. It's happened, and now, that's it. And unfortunately, it's very short-sighted. It minimizes the work of the Spirit as we move into the third dimension, which is the correct view. That I was saved, and the definition of salvation is being filled with the Spirit, being overtaken and changed by the Spirit, and then I have many baptisms of the Spirit. I am entering into deeper and deeper waters of the Spirit, and I will never limit it. Now, this is the correct view. I will never limit how much filling, how much baptizing, whatever you want to label it with. I will never limit my walk and participation with the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all follow me on that. This is the true way of God. God wants us to not just have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but to be baptized, to be filled, to be drinking in of the Spirit day by day. Sometimes we drink and it's just for survival. Sometimes we drink and it's a radical occurrence. But whatever it might be, we are to be cooperating with and being renewed by the Spirit day by day. That is God's intention. As the Scripture has said, out of that person's heart would flow rivers of living water. They have such a dramatic response. They have such a wonderful relationship that it's like they just bubble over. Rivers flow in and through them. Rivers flow out of them. This is what God has intended from the beginning. And that's what God's church should be. A group of people which are drinking of God's Spirit often. They're being refreshed by the Spirit. They're being filled with the Spirit. Or if you prefer, they're being baptized. They're being submerged into the Spirit. Not just a one-off or a second event, but they are continually being buried, covered by that Holy Spirit of God. Now let's consider the progressive transformation of God here in your notes. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, I want to show you the dynamic. Somebody say dynamic. See, dynamic is different than static. Static is it's done. It just is. Dynamic is continual. It is an action. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, God gave us a great clue of the working of the Holy Spirit. It says right back at the beginning, in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the earth in many respects is like you and I prior to salvation. Before salvation, we were without form and void. We were confused. We were chaotic. We were walking about blindly. It says darkness was over the face of the deep. Our deep realm was darkened. And we, like children, could not help but to chase after the soda that the world had to offer. We didn't understand that there was a well which was truly nourishing, which kept a person healthy until we came to Jesus. Now, the Spirit was there. The Spirit was working in our lives. True enough, we were resisting the Spirit. But when we surrendered, the Spirit overtook us in a radical fashion, and all of a sudden, good things began to happen. Now, look at the Genesis 1-2 account. The earth was without form and void. Darkness covered that earth. Now, prior to the work of the Spirit, the earth was a dark, vaporous condition. There was darkness, and there was a whole bunch of water. The Spirit comes, and the Spirit starts to do something special. In the first creation, now you got to fill in the blank here in your notes, just to keep your attention. In the first creation, God's Spirit both, here's how he begins to work, he begins to sort and to fill, or to use the proper tense, God's Spirit sorted and filled. Now let's consider this. Everything's chaotic. There's disorder. There doesn't seem to be anything happening but a dark, watery environment. God's Spirit comes on the scene, and then God begins to speak just like he did in our lives. By the way, what percentage of our body is actually water? About 2/3 of our body is water. So, you know, think about it. The Spirit of God hovered upon the waters. Okay, just some connections there. The Spirit of God comes and says, let there be light, and there is light. And the light and the darkness were the first day. God separates that darkness. Now, who knows how exactly he did it, but he can do anything he wants. He took and he made light, and then light and darkness separates or is sorted. On the second day, you still have this vaporous, watery environment. It's foggy, it's misty, you got waves above and below. And the Bible says on the second day that God created this firmament, right? And what he does then is he sorts the waters that are in motion. He puts water above the firmament and water below the firmament. Somebody say sorting. See, what God did in the beginning was he sorted. On the third day then, he goes below the firmament and he sorts out the water from the land, okay? Now that he's done his sorting, guess what he begins to do? This is the great thing about God. That's why Christianity should never be boring. Now that things have been sorted, he begins to fill. And right away, he starts to make that land productive. He brings forth the seed and the fruit-bearing trees, and he starts to fill that land. Then on the fourth day, the Bible says that we have this sorted condition so that on that fourth day, he begins to fill the sky. There was light, but it was indistinct. Somehow the phenomenon of light was occurring, but now he makes a greater light. He puts that up there. He makes a lesser light, sun, moon, and he also fills the sky with what? Stars. It's been sorted. Now I'll fill. On the fifth day, you've got water, not much happening there. You've got the atmosphere below the firmament, not much happening there. He filled the sky above the firmament with the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day. But on the fifth day, he puts the birds in the sky. Somebody say fills. And he puts the sea creatures, the fish and such, in the water. You see, he sorts and then he fills. On the sixth day, yes, there's vegetation on the land. It's filling up nicely. Now he brings forth land animals. And then the apple of his eye, the epitome of his creation, a direct resemblance, those made in the image of God being people, man and woman. He fills the land. And see, what God did in the old creation is exactly what he was showing to us today, some 6,000 years later of human history. He was wanting to speak to his church and saying, this is how my Spirit operates in you. Just as in the first creation, I sorted and I filled, Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, midway in your notes on the special color paper, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being. Somebody say being. It's not that one-dimensional, nor is it the preferable two-dimensional. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I'm talking about drinking of the Spirit today versus the counterfeit, competitive liquid of soda. Today, God wants us to drink of Him so that He can work in us dynamically, so that we can live a powerful Christian life. He did not intend for us to believe and to dry up. He intended for us to be participating and interacting and drinking deeply of Him. You know, you are what you drink. You are what you eat. In this new creation, then, check this out on your notes. You can write this in. God's Spirit both sorts and fills. Since the day you believed, the Lord has been intending to sort you out, to sort me out, and then to fill those areas of our life that we allow Him to sort out. Now, I just said something extremely important, that we allow Him to sort so that we can be filled. The Holy Spirit is a sorter. Jesus Christ is a sorter. We may not like categorical thinking. We may say you shouldn't judge and label this person this way and that person that way. But Jesus had a way of sorting people. Jesus gave a parable about different soils which represented people. And three of those soils, they were no good. They could not bear fruit. They wouldn't bring a harvest. One soil was good. Jesus talked about the wheat. Wheat and chaff is brought up in the Bible. Jesus, he sorts in the end. He's going to sort between those who are the sheep and those who are the goats. He is a sorter. In our lives, the Spirit is working to sort us out, to discern the motivations of our heart. Any area that is not of Christ, the Spirit wants to take it and sort it away from us. When we allow the Spirit of God to sort our lives out, to progressively take out the negative and to accentuate the positive, God doesn't just leave that condition static. He begins to fill what we give Him room for. Okay, I wish I could articulate it better, but stick with me. What we open up to Him and what we release, then the economy of God is He makes that which is left even more fruitful. See, this is why some of you are stuck in spiritual third grade and have been there for a long time. It's because you came to a point where God was trying to sort something out of your life. He was trying to sort out your insecurity. He was trying to sort out your people-pleasing desire. He's trying to sort out your love for money, okay? He didn't take it away all at once. The Spirit was working on you, but because you did not allow that sorting to occur, because you didn't surrender at that level, because you wouldn't release it, then you have not been filled to a greater degree as God intended. God said you need to forgive that person. You need to let that thing go. Spirit of God sorting, but you held on to it, and so you could not be filled any more in that area than that. You kind of stay stagnant in that area. That's why coming to drink of the well means that you have to release some things. You have to say, I'm not going to go get that nourishment. You see, unfortunately, some of us were stuck in the spiritual third grade because we've said, I'm not going to release this. And then because there's an aggrieved status between you and the Spirit, you won't go to the well because it's just really not for you at this time. You're resisting the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. There's an uneasiness. You ever have uneasiness with somebody and it's not you don't want to be close to that person during that time? Well, that can happen with Christians in the Spirit. And so because you still get thirsty, you've begun to replace that with this. And this actually tastes better in the beginning. This actually gives you a quick buzz. It's almost like the pleasures of sin. They're there for a season. However, the letdown of soda is fast and dramatic. It'll begin to wear you down. It'll begin to put you in a spiritually unhealthy condition. And so the Spirit's working in all of us, and He wants to sort us out that He might fill us, and that we would come to drink of Him often. And today the challenge is that God wants us to drink deeply of Him day by day. Drink daily, as the key point says, and deeply of the Holy Spirit. Now look to the verse just above it, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You want to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, that verse is probably the most appropriate. We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made. You and I were made. We were recreated. We were saved to drink of the Holy Spirit. Are you drinking of the Holy Spirit? Our response today is to open ourselves to God, is to say, where am I resisting you? Where have I said this far and no farther? Where am I not allowing you to sort? Our response today should be to drink of God, particularly in times that are getting drier and drier. You're going to need strength, and I'm going to need strength to draw upon that in response to the times that are ahead. And if you're stuck in the third grade, if you're not drinking of the spiritual drink of the rock that is Jesus Christ, if that's no longer flowing in you, you see, it was Jesus' intention that the water that I give Him will become in Him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. It was Jesus' intention that out of our hearts would flow these rivers. Somebody say rivers. Plural. Rivers of living water. If we're not allowing that to happen, then we're coming to a time where we're going to need to have that freshness, have that strength, have that nourishment, or we may not survive the perilous times ahead. We may not make it to the other side. Just because someone begins well does not mean they end well. Now let's look at some responses here today before we get to the altar. And I really want to invest in the altar time today. And so the message is going to be short, that we might really seek the Lord while He might be found. Responses here at the bottom of your notes. First of all, petition. Ask of God. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You mean, Pastor, that I can ask the Lord for the Spirit? I thought I already had the Spirit. Yes to both. Yes, we have the Spirit. But I do ask the Spirit. I say, fill me to a greater degree. I do ask the Father, help me to drink of the great well that You've placed within me. You have created me to be a temple of Your Holy Spirit. May I not ignore the Spirit. May I not be so filled with the soda of the world that I'm too weak and satisfied in that condition that I don't even consider water. I remember a time in my life where, because of my upbringing and ignorance, I just assumed that soda was good and it quenched your thirst, you know. And so I used to play like basketball or some rough sport, football, you know, obviously not tackle football, my size, but, and then, you know, be all sweaty, and then I go to 7-Eleven and get a big old Slurpee, as though that was, you know, some type of sporty way of, a nutritious way of dealing with all that exercise. I mean, how foolish is that? And you know, we can come to a place in our Christianity where we're trying our best, and we just feel like we're dry and spinning our wheels and exerting a lot of energy. But because we've not done the simplicity of coming to the prayer closet, we've not done the simple thing of gathering so much more as we see the day approaching. We've not done the simple thing of taking the Word of God. Jesus said, Paul said concerning the Word, that it's like water, and how that Jesus, by the washing of the water of the Word, cleanses His bride, just as a husband should tend to his bride in the natural. Instead, we've chosen to partake of the soda. We've allowed entertainment to consume us. We've gone to cable television. We go to hours upon hours of drinking in the soda of the internet. We've allowed leisure or the desire for security. Perhaps we have a travel orientation and that's our soda. You see, there's nothing wrong with leisure, entertainment, traveling, the internet, or any of the above. However, if that's your main source, if your hobby is what you prefer, and it's cutting out the well of God's water, if it's cutting out the Spirit, then you can't help but to be unhealthy. And you can't help but to begin to look down on water. People that are addicted to soda, people that they live off of soda, they probably look down on water. Like, why would I want water? This quenches my thirst. Sure, it may take me 5 to 1 to quench my thirst, but eventually it gets the job done. Oh, does it really? Does it not have side effects attached with it as well? We need to ask the Father, Father God, I'm your child. I am thirsty. I am running dry. Sometimes I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. I'm being attacked. I'm being tried. I can go this way as a coping mechanism. It may give me a little spark. However, I know that only you can satisfy the quench of my soul. I know that you're the living water. And so, Holy Father, give me more of the Spirit. It's as plain as it could be here in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Ask the Heavenly Father. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. When's the last time you've asked for a greater degree of the Spirit? When's the last time you've said, I need more of you, mighty God. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I'm thankful for what you've given me and those great secondary moments, but I need you today. You're the God of today. Secondly, here in response, number one, we petition. Number two, partake. Paul told the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit. Now the word be filled, or the phrase be filled in the Greek, is in the present imperative tense. See the parentheses between be filled and with the Spirit? Be filled is in the present imperative, and it means continue to be filled. It is a major mistake to say, hey, I've already been filled, or hey, I've already been baptized with the Spirit. That is a mistake just to rest on that. Though we thank God for the beginning, and we thank God for subsequent fillings. I remember a time when I was young, and I went forward to the altar. It was a Wednesday or a Thursday night. That was our midweek services. I don't remember what the message was about, but I had been saved as a younger child. I went to the altar, and I was praying in reference to that building, probably right over there at the altar, and a man came, and he put his hand on me, and I could feel like electricity. I could feel another filling of the Spirit. I remember a New Year's Eve when I was young, and I was in my basement, my bedroom, and I was saying, Lord, I was crying out for the Lord. I just want more of you in a childlike way. And I could sense the Lord come over me and fill me once again. You see, the Lord will not disappoint those who cry out for him. If we're too busy drinking of this and trying to satisfy or quench of that, you see, at the very least, because of my upbringing, because of the poverty, and because we didn't have 1,000 different diversions and distractions, I was almost forced to draw near to the Lord, and I thank God for it. Unfortunately, in the American church, because we have so many resources, so many options, and a culture which is just punch drunk and crazy with multiple activities, the Lord often gets the last seat. He's that boring water, why would I need that? I've got 1,000 other opportunities. Well, in my youth, I was able to come to the Lord, and he satisfied the inner recesses of my heart. In a way, this could be why we hear of these great reports that happen in poor third world nations of Christians. You know, they're willing to spend their whole Sunday walking back and forth from their village to some meeting place, and if it's a persecuting environment, to a secret meeting place, and they know that that's their water for survival. They can't sit home all day and watch 50 different channels and be filled with that soda. It's not available. They're thirsty, and they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and so the internet's not going to be their diversion. Their plans for retirement are not going to totally overtake them. Not that any of these things are inherently evil. It's okay to have a little soda. But that's not their main source. That's not their wellspring. They have to gather. They have to come to the place and drink of the water. And they begin to build a taste for that. You ever gone through a long stretch where you haven't had soda? And then you drink it again and go, ugh. I remember going like 30 days without it. It was like a January a few years ago, you know, those New Year's resolutions. And I'm not going to drink soda. Well, you know, after about 4 weeks, I had one. I went, oh, man, is it always this strong? You know, you begin to develop a taste for that which is good. And you prefer the vitality. I can tell you that in the last 6 months, I have been healthier than I've been in probably the past 5 years. And I'm relatively healthy. I mean, I'm proactive. I exercise. I take vitamins, so on and so forth. I try to eat healthy to a degree. But when I cut soda down to its current level and I began to drink like water or Gatorade, or right now I like grape juice quite a bit, even though that's got a lot of natural sugar. But I have not had better health than I've ever had right now. As a matter of fact, there's times when I could feel that I was getting sick. You ever get to that time and maybe something starts stirring in here, or your muscles get sore or whatever? I haven't had any of those where I'm approaching the threshold of sickness since I began to cut out the soda. And I know what it is. That soda, at the very least, would bring my immune system lower, so I was more susceptible to the sickness and viruses and such that were out there. It's my own personal belief. Well, I am told very specifically by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that I am to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you do have your Bibles, I want you to turn to that verse in your Bible. I just want to make triple sure here that you know that this is a scriptural imperative, that you and I as Christians cannot just rest on what we received or those dynamic events, but we today, someone say today, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. I'm going to read it all together here. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or destruction, but be filled with the Spirit. Now let's consider the first clause since we're looking at it. Don't be drunk with wine. Now a person, let's just take this, this is the way Paul's using it, I'm almost done. Let's just take this as a negative example, an example to the extreme. It's like he's not suggesting that you get drunk at all, but let's just go with the illustration here. A person who wants to be intoxicated has to go to a certain length to get intoxicated. In other words, they have to go buy some beer or buy some wine, buy some vodka. They have to partake of it. And they get intoxicated. In other words, they have to work at it to a certain degree. Now, people that like that, they probably wouldn't call that work. But just bear with me here. They have to do something. They have to be proactive in order to get intoxicated. And they do not stay intoxicated. If they want to stay intoxicated, they have to continue to contribute towards that state. Is that not correct? You know, if you got drunk last Friday, that doesn't help with next Friday, right? You'll have to drink, using the illustration here, you'd have to drink wine once again, or beer or whatever, in order to get to that level of intoxication once again. Now, notice how Paul's drawing an equation. For his part, he's saying, don't be drunk with wine. For my part, I'm using soda today, okay? But he's saying, don't do that. But it does take renewal. It does take effort. I remember my dad, he was an alcoholic for all of my growing up years. He got saved after I left the house, go figure. But he always was thinking about the alcohol. He always had Budweiser on the brain. Even when he wasn't intoxicated, he was always working towards that end. That was his end game. That's what controlled his life. That was his bondage. And so my mom and us seven kids, we have memories of dad reference to Budweiser, okay? There was always Budweiser somewhere. You look at the pictures, you see Budweiser. When we went on trips, he had to make provision. He worked in such a way. As a matter of fact, he put off a factory job. My grandpa Case was a foreman in Flint in GM and had a great job for him. But that job would not allow him to continue in his intoxicated mode. You know, not that people in the plant can't get drunk, but he always wanted to have access. And so my dad chose a career. He was a drywaller where he could drink anytime he wanted to. And in Michigan, we had what were called party stores, okay? Party stores were they bought out where you could buy alcohol and other things, just little convenient marts. And everything was indexed or referenced to Budweiser. So you always knew that if you were going somewhere far, that there was going to be a stop, and it was going to be for the purchase of alcohol. Or if we went to family events, he would have his stash with him. Everything always tended towards him reaching his goal, which was an intoxicated state. Are you all following me on this? Perhaps you've been in similar scenarios. Well, just as my dad had to work, put forth effort, exert energy, plan to get to his intoxicated state, so also a Christian, now that's a negative. I am not advocating alcoholism, okay? Please don't ever twist that into this. But so a Christian also has to work to exert energy, to plan in order to drink of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It implies that it's a concern in your heart. I don't want to just try to live off of what I had in the past. You know, the Israelites could not live off the water that flowed from the rock. They drank, they survived, but there was another day coming where they would have to drink once again in that wilderness condition. So also, as Christians, in a dry, in an evil and perverse generation, we have to be more diligent to come near to God, to draw near, to open our hearts, to drink of the well that's already there. And to live in that spirit-filled state, to jump in, to be hydrated, to go out into the day, to get thirsty, to come back, to drink once again. That woman had been going through husband after husband, but her thirst could not be quenched. And so ultimately Jesus said, hey, enough of that. You know how you have to keep coming to this well so your body will survive? Well, I'm the water which will cause you not just to survive but thrive. Take me in. Make me your Lord. And this is what Paul's getting at here. Be filled. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. And this is the Lord calling to his church today. Lord dropped this message in my heart last Monday morning. I already had another series going, but the Lord wanted me to bring this forth. That this is a time to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're drying out, if you feel like you're withering, whatever it is that's keeping you from coming near, if the Holy Spirit's trying to sort something so he can fill you, if you've got too much competition going on, if you need to put aside some of that soda so that you'll be thirsty and allow the water to quench it, then this is the time to respond to God. And so if we could, I'd like us to stand together, if we could, and just begin to believe that the river, which is Jesus Christ, is going to flow in a strong way in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we just close our eyes for a moment? Some of us here have never partaken of Jesus Christ, the well which does truly satisfy. And the Lord today is calling to you. He loves you, and he wants you to surrender your life to him. And if you've not surrendered to him, if you've not called upon his name, that you could be saved, that you could be born again and filled with the Spirit of life, I am going to pray for you today, friend, because you're very important to God. God so loved you that he gave his only son. Whoever believes on Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. You have come to the river, but you have to choose to drink. Today, if you'd like me to pray for you, no one looking around but myself, you say, Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Why don't you raise your hand and I will pray that Jesus Christ would save you. I will pray for you, friend. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. He loves you. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You've come to the river of life. Choose to drink deeply. Only Jesus will satisfy the dryness of the soul. This is why he died and rose, so that you could know him. Is there anybody else today? I already have two friends that have raised their hand. Anybody else today? You say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'd like to see you both after service. You just come down and see me afterwards. We'll pray together. Brothers and sisters, I've been very desirous to give this word so that we would come and be filled with the Spirit. This is where my faith has been directed. Not just the information that would go forth, but the response to God's truth, so that dry souls could be quenched today. You can only run so long in your strength. I can only run so long in my own strength. And trust me, I've had my fair share of competitive soda. And it's not like God says you have to get rid of everything that's soda-like, but you just can't try to live off of it. If it's your source, you're in big trouble. It's almost akin to idolatry. And so the Lord today is perhaps challenging you as he has me, and he's reproving us. There's a simplicity to draw near to Jesus. And whatever your version of soda might be, the Lord's saying, bring that to me, lay it down, so that I can sort and fill you to a greater degree. And I'll tell you what, it's a wise decision. And we only have so much time left on this planet. Why not make the good decision today and say, Jesus, please, may I drink deeply of you once again. Holy Spirit, fill me. Whatever word you want to use, God knows your heart. If you're here today, and I want to be very specific, I'm going to give a general call afterwards. So pay attention here. If this word was for nobody else but you, out of 125 or so people, whatever, that are here, and it was just for you today. I don't know the Spirit like he's talking about. And I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want this to be a mile marker. I want to be able to look back to this and say, you know, it wasn't just the only time, but it was a great and dramatic time in my journey. And God's reaching out to you today. He's saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as some did. They provoked the Spirit, and they fell in the wilderness and were corpses. They did not reach the land of promise. Today, God's reaching out to you, saying, be filled, drink deeply. If that's you, and the Lord really impressed it on my heart last night and this morning, that for some of you younger people, the preteens and the youth, that if you have not partaken of the Lord this way, perhaps it's been a while or you never have, that God wants to drench you today. He wants that the situation of a geyser, streams of living water, rivers gushing, leaping out of you, to be filled with the Spirit. And so today, I just if that's just you, whoever it is, might be all of everybody, but whoever it is, I want you to come just stand right near the front, as close to the front as you can. Because I believe that God is going to answer the true cries of a heart today. Let's just gather down here. You need a refreshing. You want that water of life. Start coming right now. We're going to pray for you today.